What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, and you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. This is the word of the Lord.
Aaron, for reading the word. You can be seated. Thank you for being here today. We're so excited that you're here, grateful actually that you're here, and we want to know that. If you're watching online from anywhere in the world, please let us know by texting the word connect to the number on the screen, and that will take you to a form, and that form will let you tell us you're here, give a prayer request, whatever you need. If you're in the room, there is a bar that runs up between the middle of each of those seats, and if you'll take your phone, open it up, your camera, shoot the QR code on top, that will take you to that form as well. And so please let us know that you're here. We're so glad you're here. You may need a prayer request. We want to pray for you. So please let us know that you're here. We're so glad for what God's doing. You know he's going to do something great in your life. Also, we want to ask you to continue to give your tithes and offerings because that is what helps us take the gospel around the world. We have missionaries all over the world, and we have ministries that happen with children, with preschool, with students, with men, with women, with families. One of those was a father-son event yesterday. Please continue to give so that we can continue to do ministry so that people can come to know the Lord. We baptized in the first service. We baptized a man, then he baptized his daughter, and his wife was baptized not long ago. They started coming to church. His wife got saved. Now the whole family is saved. We are absolutely thrilled with that, and we do that because you give. So please continue to give. The ways are on the screens here. You can text to give. There's the number. You can use the QR code if you are online. You can give in our app. Download the LifePoint Church app and look at everything that's going on. LifePT.org/give. Boxes in the back as you leave. Mail it in, bring it in. Please continue to give so that we can get the word out. Let me also encourage you once again, if you are interested in serving in our worship ministry, we have 4 local campuses. So we have to have bands and worship leaders, all that stuff every week for 4 different campuses. And so we are in need of people who serve in our worship, whether it's a musician, whether it's a singer, whether it's a technical person that can run cameras and do sound, any of those things, please fill out if you're interested in serving, lifept.org/serve, there's the QR code. So let me tell you again, we're grateful for all of you being here, as always, but we are really grateful for one group of people to be here today, and we want to acknowledge those, and we want to tell you how grateful we are for our veterans. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and we just come through this whole election craziness that we do every 4 years, but here's the deal. It's crazy, and it makes us all crazy, but here's the deal. We are able to do that, able to vote, because there are men and women who've served our country that's given us that right. I'm able to stand on this stage and preach the gospel of Christ to you without fear because of men and women who have served in order to let us have the freedom of speech and live in the greatest country on the planet. And we are grateful and we want to honor you. So if you are a veteran that served in any of our 5 branches of the military, would you please stand right now so that we can honor you and give you your due honor. So go ahead and stand if you will, if you're a veteran. We We love our veterans, and we're grateful. Thank you, men and women, for your service. Not only is today, tomorrow Veterans Day, but today I was told passionately by some Marines that today is the Marine Corps' birthday. So I'm going to point that out. Hoorah. So, you know, they say, so we are thankful for our veterans and thankful for what you mean to us and our country. Now, I want you to think about the importance of number one and how much we love number one. Nobody wants to be number two, right? You watched college football yesterday. You saw a bunch of raving fans as they panned the stadium in all games, and the fans are going, we're number one. Even Vandy's in the game this year holding up the number one finger, if you can believe it. And so, man, we're number one. Everybody wants to be number one. Man, you want to be the number one. If you're an author, you want to be the number one author, best-selling author. You want to be the number one dad. You want to be number one in your class. We want to be number one. No one wants to be number two. If you're second in NASCAR, that's the first loser, right? You want to be number one. I remember Three Dog Night. My dad used to love Three Dog Night. And I remember they even got into the foray when they sang One is the Loneliest Number, right? And so one is an incredible number for us. And today we're going to talk about one. We're going to talk about one day. We're going to talk about this one day. It comes from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And it says, after this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Here we have a vision that's given to John by Jesus while he's on the Isle of Patmos of that one day. That one day when we're all going to stand before the Lamb of God. You know, today, things are sort of in chaos, aren't they? Things have been crazy, and there's a lot of chaos in our lives personally, a lot of different things going on. But one day, there's not going to be any more inflation at 9.whatever%. One day, there's not going to be any more inflation. One day, there's not going to be any more turmoil. One day, there's not going to be any more divorce and crazy kids, and there's not going to be any of that. One day, all things are going to be made right, and it is those people and those churches who live driven by that one day and in light of that one day that will thrive rather than being paralyzed by this day. And so today we're going to look at Philippians, as Aaron read to you, Philippians chapter 1, verses 28, because Paul wrote this letter. And when he wrote this letter here in the first chapter, I think he gives us a great vision, a picture of what it looks like to live driven by that one day. And our bottom line today is one mission for one day. And our 3 points, I'm going to give them to you right now, is one goal, one glory, and one gospel. One goal, one glory, and one gospel. So you know where I'm going and giving you the map. So let's head out and talk about this one goal. You know, goals are great. I love goals. I'm a goal-oriented person. Man, I've got personal goals. I've got financial goals, right? I've got vocational goals. I've got marital goals. I've got parenting goals. Goals are good. As a church, we have organizational goals, right? We baptism goals, attendance goals, financial goals. We want to have goals, because then we have goals. And then what you do is you take those goals and you make plans and strategic intentions to bring those goals to reality, right? If you don't have goals, you're sort of drifting. I think the Apostle Paul probably had a lot of goals. What we know about Paul, when we look at, if we sort of did a forensic study of his personality through his writings, we would see that Paul is a type A personality. And I know a little bit about that. He's a type A personality. And as a type A personality, I'm sure he was very goal-driven and goal-oriented in his career. You know, he was going to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was straight to the top. And he was goal-oriented. But what we see in Philippians chapter 1 is that all the goals that he had were basically there to achieve one goal. When Christ saved him, all his goals faded into one to achieve one. And that one goal was that Jesus Christ was honored, whether in his body or life or his death, in all his body. That was his goal. And so his goal was, and that's what we want to challenge you today, is you want to have a lot of goals in life. But your marriage goals are not just a end in themselves. It's not just so I can be a good husband or so that we can just have a good marriage that makes us happy. Yes, you want to have a goal to be a good husband. You want to have a happy marriage, but it's not an end in itself. You want to do all that so that your marriage then reflects Jesus and Jesus gets glory. It's the same with your vocational goals. You want to have a vocational goal, not just so that you can be really good at what you do, and I hope you are, but it's not just so people can say, you're so good, and you get the promotions, and you get the plaques on the wall and all that, the employee of the month. It's so that your vocational goals are so that you can become as good, so that you can have influence, so that, why, Jesus gets glory for what you do in the workplace that you're in. Parenting goals, financial goals. Man, you want to have financial goals, and I think that's great. When you have financial goals, it's not just so you can be, man, wealthy and self-sufficient and so that you don't have to work. No, it's so that you can do all those things so that you can what? Christ can be glorified and honored. So all your goals are under and subservient to one goal. That's what we see with Paul, as his one goal was that Christ was honored. And we see it in Philippians 1, 20, 21. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. That was his goal. Christ will be honored in my body, whether life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in a Roman prison. Roman prisons were unpredictable, as you can imagine. I mean, and you could not like really, string things out with an appeal process. It was completely up to the system, up to Caesar. And man, you didn't know day to day what was going to happen. Paul, at this moment, had no clue what the future held. Tomorrow, Caesar could release him from prison. Tomorrow, Caesar could execute him. He had no clue what was happening. But what he did know was no matter what happened, he was good. Why was he good? He was good because his one goal was to glorify Christ, whether in life or death. He said, to live is Christ. That's what he meant. Man, if he releases me, I'm going to live for Christ. If he releases me, I'm going to share the gospel. If he releases me, I'm going to plant churches. If he releases me, all of my life that I live is going to be about Christ. If I die, that's going to be about Christ too. To die is gain. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us, really. To die is gain, right? I mean, that's not in our thought process. We don't typically go around thinking, well, to die is gain, right? I mean, man, we want to do everything we can to live, right? I mean, why else would anybody eat kale? I mean, man, you're eating kale and you're eating all this vegetarian stuff. Why? It ain't because you like to eat vegetarian. It's because you, man, I want to live. I mean, man, you come to our houses and you come to my house, you got like doorbell cameras on the front door. You got motion detectors. You got cameras in your back. And if you get through all that stuff, if you come to my house, you got Glocks and sawed-off shotguns waiting. Right? Now, why is that? Because, man, we want to protect ourselves and we want to live. Right? We want to live. So to die is gain doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And what we got to understand is Paul wasn't afraid of death. Now, don't get me wrong. He wasn't looking forward to death. He wasn't like, man, I'm going to go out and find it. That wasn't his deal, but he wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't afraid of it because no matter what the outcome of his trial, he could not lose. He would either be released to proclaim the gospel or his death would bring glory to Christ. Either way, he wins because his goal was not to live to be 100. His goal was not to make all the cash in the world. His goal was not to achieve that. His goal was that Jesus be glorified in all things, in life and in death. That's the one glory. His one goal was for the one glory, and that was the glory of Christ. For Paul, to die was gain, to live was Christ. If he lived, Christ would be magnified as he shared the gospel and planted churches. If he died, then that was gain. I think for a couple reasons. One, think about Paul's life. If you think about Paul's life, then you can, you know, make some connections to your life because you see, Paul, he was beaten a lot. Many of you hopefully haven't been beaten a lot. He was stoned a lot, meaning hit with stones, okay? He didn't live in Colorado, but he was hit with stones. And he was ran out of town. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by vipers. Man, all this stuff. And if he died, he would not have to face any of that again. If he died, he was not going to have to face the ridicule and mock and torture of preaching the gospel. He would be with Jesus. Man, imagine that was gain in his life, in his mind, right? That was gain. But it wasn't just for his personal goals, his personal self-satisfaction of going to heaven, why it was gain. It was gain because if he died, Christ would get glory out of his death. You see, I think you got to have a really a good theology of suffering in order to understand this and in order to really grasp this. You have to have a good theology of suffering. You know, at birth, you got to think about it like this. At birth, we come out of a nice, warm place and they smack us till we cry. And then that just keeps happening all through life, doesn't it? I mean, it's just like that happens on repeat all through life. Relational stuff, you get smacked until you cry. Physical stuff, you get smacked until you cry. Financial stuff, I mean, it just happens. And here's the thing that you need to understand. Paul was getting smacked all the time. And if his goal was to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise, then he was gonna be sorely disappointed. He was gonna feel cheated because life is broken. And so you got to have this good theology of suffering. And Paul, he suffered well because he knew his suffering wasn't random. He knew his suffering wasn't wasted. It had purpose. Paul's suffering had purpose. Paul cared more about the gospel being preached and churches being planted than he did his own happiness, than he did his career, his health, and his wealth. Why? Because he had one goal, and that one goal was the one glory and the glory of Christ in everything. And that changed his whole perspective on living. His whole perspective on living was radically shifted because it wasn't just about his happiness. It wasn't about his bank account. It wasn't about his relationships. It was about Jesus being glorified, which leads to the one gospel. Philippians chapter 1:27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Man, that's a great thing for you to write down, worthy of the gospel. Am I living worthy of the gospel? So that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let me give you some reality here. There's over 6,000 people that die every hour on our planet. That's a lot of people dying, isn't it? Over 6,000 people within the next hour will die. Every hour, multiply that by 24, you know, multiply that by 365, and that's a lot of people dying every year. Now, here's what we know. You know, with 6,000 people dying, that leads to that's a heavy dose of reality that leads to, I mean, an important question. Where do we go when we die? What happens? There's a lot of different belief systems, a lot of different thoughts on that. We all think about it because God planted it in our hearts. Ecclesiastes says God planted eternity in our hearts. We are eternal beings. We think about these things. These things are important to us. So what does that mean? Where do we go? Well, some people, you know, they believe all dogs go to heaven. Some people believe that everybody goes to heaven. Well, it's universalist. You know, they think, well, a good God would never let anybody go to any place but heaven. And so they believe that everybody goes to heaven. Now, some people actually have a belief system around that called universalism. Other folks are more practical, what I call practical universalists, because it's like we don't really think about it until Uncle Fester dies, and we don't want to think about Uncle Fester in heaven. And so, man, you hear people say all the time, like, well, Uncle Fester is in a better place. I don't know why I used Uncle Fester. Adam's family, I guess, I don't know. But Uncle Fester's in a better place. And you're thinking, you go to some of those, you're thinking, if Uncle Fester's in a better place, I know everybody in this room's gonna be in a better place because I know Uncle Fester, right? And so some people are universalists, believing that all dogs go to heaven. The problem is that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says at all. Right? Some people say you get a second chance, either in reincarnation or purgatory. Now, reincarnation is this system of thought that you keep coming back, right? You die and then you are reincarnated and you keep coming back. And here's the thing, it's not always this upward spiral. I mean, because it's a karmic thing. So if you're really good in the life that you lived, in whatever life that you lived, man, you'll come back as something really good. But if you're really bad, you'll come back as, I mean, Michael Vick's dog or something. I mean, you come back really in trouble, right? And so it's this karmic thing that creates this reincarnation cycle, and then there's this heavily influenced by the Roman Catholic theology of purgatory, which basically is a torture room. When you die, you sort of go into this torture room to pay for the sins until you have all the sins paid for, right? But here's the great news. I mean, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? I mean, you're gonna die after you've been in this life getting spanked, you know, until you cry, and then you die and you go to this purgatory, this torture room, and that sounds horrible because you're tortured until you pay off sin. But here's the great news, okay? For four payments of $4.99, your family can buy your ticket out of purgatory and into heaven. Isn't that convenient and great? But see, this is a purgatory, so that's what happens is you're reincarnated, then, you know, there's this purgatory. Some people believe in annihilation. Man, you just cease to be. I mean, man, when I die, just plant me under a tree so that my energy can be absorbed in that tree, right? Or I want to become a part of the reef in the sea, and you know, you just cease to be, and all this. And some people believe in what's called soul sleep. Soul sleep basically is that you take this long unconscious siesta until the resurrection. You die, and your just body's just laying in the ground. You go to the cemetery, and people are just like laying there, and they're just there, and then they're just taking the siesta, this nap. And then when Jesus returns, man, they wake up and they come on, and that's it. So you know, there's a lot of different beliefs about what happens when we die, and there's a lot of different thoughts. As we talked last week, there's a lot of different thoughts on a lot of things. So where do we go for our authority? Well, it's the Bible. And what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says you're two parts. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul addresses this. Basically, he talks about the fact that you are two parts. You are body and you are soul. Your body is not who you are. Your body is your identification. It's the body that God gave you. It's the body that God created. We can talk a whole lot about body image and our self-aware, all this kind of self-esteem and all this kind of thing that's messed up because of sin. You have the body that God created, but the body's not who you are. You are a soul, and at death, here's what Paul says, when you die, your soul separates from your body. And that's why Paul could say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So at the moment you die, here's what happens. You've got a granddaddy that might have died, or a daddy, or a mama, or a wife, or a husband, or a child. And at the moment they died, they're no longer there. They're not laying in a cemetery somewhere. Matter of fact, their body has turned to dust. We use all this embalming and formaldehyde and everything so that we can have a proper burial and time to have a proper funeral. In places where they don't, it's got to be done in literally 24 hours. We do that so that we can have a proper burial and a proper funeral and all those kind of things. And then within about a year, from what I've told and studied, within about a year, man, the body starts to decay. And then after that, man, it just goes to dust. Why? Because that's exactly what God said would happen. From dust you came. It's where God created Adam. From the dust of the earth, to dust you shall return. But that's not you. Your soul is alive. Your soul, according to Paul, guaranteed 100%, every person listening in this room, your mom, your dad, your granddad, people on the other side of the world, every person who's ever been born will always live for eternity. There is absolutely no question. We are eternal beings created for eternity. That doesn't mean everybody lives in the same place. As a matter of fact, most people don't. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that out of the 6,000 plus people who die every day, what we know is some of those will go to a place, real place called heaven. Some of those will go to a real place called hell. Now, statistically, here's the sad thing. Statistically, 100% of people die. Unless Jesus returns, you're gonna die. I'm gonna die. My body's gonna depart from my soul. Statistically, 100%, 6,000 every hour. Now, statistically, here's what we know. The Bible says people go to a real place called heaven or a real place called hell, and the only way to go there, it's not through your karmic debt. It's not through the eightfold path. What the Bible says, it's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is only through Jesus. It's by believing in Jesus. It's by confessing that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It is only through Jesus. And so here's the real deal. What we know is statistically over 5,000 of those 6,000 that die every day don't go to a real place called heaven. They go to a real place called hell. Man, that's sobering, isn't it? That's really, really sobering to think about. It's like, wow. I mean, people, and you know, the moment Paul said in 2 Corinthians that you die for the believer, you're absent from the body, to be absent from the body. So anybody in your family who has died that was a believer in Jesus Christ, that had accepted Christ and believed that he was the way, the truth, and life, their soul immediately separated, and they're with the Father right now. And as much as we miss them, they wouldn't come back to you for anything, because that's how awesome it is. We can't even fathom it. We can't even fathom it, right? We talk about heaven. We talk about, we can't even fathom it. But what happens to the others? Well, their soul departs from their body, because that's what happens at death. Their soul departs from their body. Where does it go? Well, the Bible talks about a place called Hades. You say that they go to hell immediately. Man, the Bible talks about a place called Hades, and that, you know, the soul goes there. It's a place of torment. And then when Jesus returns, their body is resurrected just like everybody else. Then they stand before God, because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, but it's too late at that moment. And then they cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Jesus talked a lot about Gehenna. He used, when he was talking about hell, he talked about Gehenna. Gehenna was basically this place right outside of the city of Jerusalem where they sacrificed to idols and false gods, and they sacrificed their children in this place. Now you can imagine how dark this place was, how evil this place was. It was called Gehenna. It eventually became the town trash dump. And when it became the trash dump, they would dump all of their trash, and get this, all the dead bodies of criminals, Jane Does, anything like that didn't have a family to bury them until then what they did in that day was they put you in a cave. Jesus' tomb, if you can think about this, was a cave type deal. They put you in a cave. Your flesh would rot off your bones. They would come back, get your bones, keep your bones in a box. That's why Joseph, remember, said, take my bones when you leave Egypt. They'd put your bones in a box and reuse over and over and over and over and over the tomb. But if you didn't have a family, who had a tomb, and you were a criminal, you were a Jane Doe, man, they're not going to go out and put you in a tomb. They're just going to throw you in Gehenna, the trash dump, and your body would just burn. They kept a continual fire burning. Imagine the stench. Imagine this place. Imagine, did anybody want to go? That Jesus used this imagery when he talked about hell. It's a place of eternal fire and torment. 5,000 of the 6,000. Boy, this is not something that you really wanted to hear, but it's what the Bible says. Now, here is why we need to talk about this. We need to talk about this because we need to live in light of that one day. Because one day we want to be around the throne with people from every tribe, every nation, and every language. And that means we got to share the gospel. See, that's what Paul said, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, because I'm going to share the gospel. That's my one goal, is to share the gospel, to plant churches so that people will be able to go to heaven when they die and not go to hell. I want to plant churches not just to keep people out of hell. And that is a great motivation. I don't want people to go to hell, but that's not the ultimate motivation. The ultimate motivation is the glory of Christ, because if my ultimate motivation was keeping people from going to hell, if I didn't like somebody, I don't really care if they go to hell or not, but I love the glory of Jesus, and it glorifies Jesus if they know him. And so that's my ultimate goal, is the one glory of Jesus, because that motivates me to share the gospel so that people are around that throne on that one day, whether in my life or in my death. And so that's why Paul was torn. He really wanted to go to heaven and be with Jesus, but he also wanted to stay on earth. Not because he just loved it here so much, but because he was able to help lost people know Jesus and Christians to grow to love Jesus and become like him more and more. That's what life is all about. To live is Christ, and to die and gain. To live, there's fruitful labor to be done. There are people to love. There are people to serve. There are people to share the gospel with. There are hungry people to be fed, and lonely people to be held, and enslaved people to be freed. That's what it means to live as Christ. One of my favorite movies is Braveheart, and I love this quote. I love the quote where it says, everyone dies, but not everyone truly lives. Man, that's spot on, and I think that's why so many men are so drawn to these movies like Braveheart. I mean, Patriot, Gladiator, These are some of my favorite movies. They're some of you men's favorite movies. And why? Because I think they show people who are living for something greater, something for bigger. That's why Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain, because we live for one glory. Our one goal is the one gospel going out to all peoples. That's why we're a sending church here at Life Point. We want to send people out to the gospel. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a missionary sent into your workplace, into your schools, into every domain of your life for the gospel. And then God calls some people to go vocationally live as missionaries, and we send those folks. And what we do right now, we do this every year. We today are challenging you to live in light of that one day by giving one day of your salary so that our missionaries at our two international campuses, Brussels and Bangkok, can remain planting churches and sharing the gospel so that people can get saved. We have two international campuses. We have six campuses, four locally, two international, one in Brussels, Belgium, and one in Bangkok. And both of those are in places where there are very, very, very few Christians. The gospel has never taken root in Bangkok. We'll talk more about that. The gospel has swept through Europe, as you well know, Western Europe, many years ago. And today there are no hardly Christians there. And we planted a church and God is doing some great things. And so it costs us about $250,000 a year. It's not a lot in the scheme of things. It is in others, but it costs us to keep these ministries going. And so we ask you to give one day of your salary so that we can help people be with us on that one day. I want you to watch a video. We put a video together last week of one of our pastors on staff and his wife and kids, Ray and Catherine Levy. They're Australian. You'll be able to tell from the video. They live in Brussels. I want you to know them better. I want you to know who you're praying for. I want you to know what you're giving to. And so I want you to watch this video and we'll come back and I'll close this message out by talking about how we can be involved in one day.
I'm Catherine Levy. I am Ray's wife, and I'm originally from Sydney, Australia, but I've lived here in Brussels, Belgium for 11 years.
And I'm Ray, obviously, and I'm one of the pastors at Life Point Brussels, and I've been here now for the same amount of time.
We have three kids. We have Thomas, who's 4 months. We have Jonathan, who's six, and we have Charlotte, who is 2 years old. So we first stepped through the doors of Life Point Brussels in 2013. We had just moved from London. We lived in London for 2 years, and we were in Brussels to teach English. And it was like 25 people back then. The church was 1 year old. And I remember we walked in, and the first thing that I remember was just the warm welcome.
One of the things that was really important to us is that the church was biblical and it taught the Bible, and we saw that. And so we had decided together before we came, look, if the church is solid, we're going to be a committed couple and continue going there. And so that's what we did. We decided from the outset, we're gonna stick it out and see how it goes. And we were blown away.
When we walked into the church, we noticed a piano keyboard sitting there with no one playing it, and a guitar amp sitting there with no guitar plugged in and no one playing it. Ray plays guitar and I play keys. And it just felt like God really put us there for that first Sunday and showed us what the need of the church was and that we could play some small part in it.
Right. We were here when the Brussels bombing occurred. And when the bombings occurred, we were fully shut down, curfew across the city. We were, I think it was about 2 weeks that, yeah, you know, people weren't really allowed to leave their homes and things like that. So it was quite intense. But it was at that time that we really saw like some really immense spiritual growth and people leaning into each other, leaning into community. For many of us, even the Belgians that come to our churches, that they don't have family here in Brussels. And so church becomes kind of our family. We lean more deeply into that. We we have each other to depend on. And I think that was one of those moments that was like, we need church, you know, we need church. And if we didn't have church, where do you go? Where do you turn? I think God used those moments to really kind of define some of our identity as a church and really lead us to see that we depend on Him, not on ourselves.
We made an album of songs in French. Mm. We got our people together and we filmed it, and it was like a live worship night. Looking out at those people and just thinking, this is a little taste of heaven. Like, everyone is singing in French, praising Jesus in French. Mm. These are songs that are written in the States by English speakers, but these people are singing in their mother tongue. What an incredible blessing.
There is continuing and dire need, really, for mature Christians here in Brussels to be the disciples, to be those that stay, those that pour into other people, to lead people to Christ.
Ray always wanted to do full-time ministry, but we never knew what that was going to look like. And Ray was able to step up into ministry.
Everyone's like, when are you going to come over to Smyrna? When are you going to come visit? We're like, okay, we'll come. I think it was the first Sunday that we were there. We're at the Stewart's Creek campus. You're leading worship there, which was amazing. I was preaching, but I realized that for the entirety of the time that I've been here, these are people that have given to our church, that have prayed for our church, that have cared about us. Like, I don't know their name, but they came up and they're like, I know who you are. You know, Ray, you know, we pray for you. We pray for Brussels all the time. And I realized how much we are one in Christ, that we're unified by His body and blood, and we might be separated by an ocean. We might be Australian and we don't quite speak the same accent, but these are people that love and want to see Jesus known to the nations. And they did that over many years to see us exist and be sustained and grow. That was really such a wonderful reminder of, you know, Christ's love for us, His compassion for us, but also that we need each other as a people.
I remember that same day at Stewart's Creek, a lady who is a member of that campus, she came up to me at the end of the service and she had a crocheted cross as like a bookmark, and she gave it to me and she goes, I just want you to know that I always pray for you and I pray for your campus. When I see that cross in my Bible, it makes me think about the thousands of people in the States who are praying for us, who love us, who give, who sacrifice in their own lives so that we can exist as a campus. They are as important part of our story as Ray and I are here.
LifePoint Brussels is so thankful. We're so grateful to you and everything that you have done. It's because of your faithfulness, because of your giving, because of your prayers, that not only did we begin, but we have been sustained. And we are so thankful for you, the ordinary people that you know, live for God every single day. We are grateful for what you have done for us personally, but what you've done for us as a campus. And we just want to thank you for being those that find life and live sent in Christ.
Brussels is a place that desperately needs Christians who are bold, who will live sent, because Brussels is a city in desperate need of the life that Jesus offers. We're asking this month that you participate in the one-day offering. We're asking that you give one day's worth of your salary to support, to continue supporting the crucial ministry of LifePoint Brussels here in Belgium. I want to thank you in advance for your generosity and your continued partnership with the gospel with us. And I look forward to seeing even more stories of God's power and life change through the ministry of LifePoint Brussels.
We have an incredible opportunity, church, in a very tumultuous time to share the gospel, to live sent, and we want you to do that. We're a sending church, right? We're a sending church. That's what we read in Romans when we're told that, you know, how are they going to hear the gospel unless someone preaches, and how are they going to preach unless they go, and how are they going to go unless they're sent? We're a sending church, but they can't go without the dough, so to speak, right? And so we challenge each and every member to live sent in every domain of your life. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go home, to live sent. Some are called to live sent as vocational missionaries, and maybe God's calling some of you. We want to help you process that, get you in a pipeline, talk to Kurt Holiday, and we would love to help you process that. Others are there already, and they need support, and our church there needs, our campuses need support. So we challenge you above your tithes to give one day. Would you pray about that for the month through from now through Christmas? We start collecting it today online, but you can pray about that through the month of Christmas, figure out what that is. So thank you, church, for being a sent church. Thank you for being a church whose one goal is the one glory for the one gospel of Jesus Christ. And today you might have been listening and you don't know Jesus, and you're watching online. If that's you, and today the Holy Spirit is telling you that, man, I need to ask more questions, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. One, if you're out of the country, that's our country code, 615-551-9800. We'll get right back to you and tell you how to do that. If you're in a room, come and see us. We want to help you understand what it means to give your life to Christ so that you too can find life and live sent and help others live sent as well. We want to pray, and then we pray. Micah, our band, is going to lead us in one final song. And Denver, our drummer, who's our drummer today, he went over to Brussels, shot that video. This is what he does for a living, and he honors the Lord with it. And he went to Brussels, shot this video. He got some great drone footage of the city. So we're going to sing this over the city after I pray. And if you want to know more about giving your life to Christ, come and see. If you're a guest, come and see us. If you're a believer, I pray that you'll pray this week, not just about giving one day of your salary, but about giving your whole life to one goal, to live sent for the glory of Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we have an opportunity to partner with you. You don't need us, Lord. You've given us the opportunity to partner with you for the gospel. Help us to do that by giving one day of our salary, by giving our tithes, but help us to do that by giving our life in every domain for one goal, one glory to the one gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand. Micah, would you lead us?